Okay, as we start our study tonight, last time we spent a lot of time looking at what sin is and its effect upon us and our relationship with God and how God views sin. We also spent time on what holiness is and is not, and why holiness is not an option for us as believers. And then we also finished up looking at what Christ's holiness is as well. So today, we're going to carry on the discussion and look at what Jerry Bridges and others call the battle that we face in our pursuit of holiness. So we'll call this session the battle for holiness. And Jerry Bridges, we're going to cover his chapters 5 and 6 in this study, Lord willing. And then we'll continue on the next session after that. Does anybody remember the verse in Hebrews that is sort of the key verse for this study?
Pursue holiness without wanting to see the Lord.
Right. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So that's still the key verse that we want to keep focusing on as we go through this study. But for me personally, this study today is probably one of the most important studies of the entire session. Because if we don't get this right, we're going to have missteps along the way after this. So to me, personally, many, many years ago, this was a life-changing issue for me as I looked at what the initial state was that I was in, the problem I was facing, and the solution God brought to the table for me, and then how we deal with this struggle we call pursuing holiness. So that's where what we're going to cover today, what the initial state was, our problem, what the solution is as God brings it to the table, and then we still have this struggle we face as Christians in our pursuit of holiness. So let me read I'm going to be reading a number of portions from Ryle as well as Bridges today. And again, this book's print is really small. I should use the other book. But I got all my notes in these books here. Ryle starts off this way. He says, "There is another warfare of far greater importance than any war that was ever waged by man." And today, unfortunately, we're facing war in our world with Russia and Ukraine. But he's talking about the wars that have occurred over time, even in England. "It is a warfare which concerns not two or three nations only, but every Christian man and woman born into the world. The warfare I speak of is spiritual warfare. It is the fight which everyone who would be saved must fight about his soul." And then he goes on and says, "It is as real and true as any war the world has ever seen. It has hand-to-hand conflicts and its wounds. It has watchings and fatigues. It has its sieges and assaults. It has its victories and its defeats. Above all, it has consequences which are awful, tremendous, and most peculiar. In earthly warfare, the consequences to nations are often temporary and remedial. In the spiritual warfare, it is very different. Of that warfare, the consequences, when the fight is over, are unchangeable and eternal." So Bridges goes on and classifies our pursuit of holiness as a fight. And I think that's a good analogy. Ryle says it's a fight. Bridges says it's a battle. We'll see why it is that case as we go through the study today. So it's more than just a struggle. It's more than just an inconvenience. It's extremely difficult and it's painful. And the concept of a battle or a fight or warfare is very, very true. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to look at this initially. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So again, Paul's using the analogy of war and the weapons of war as our battle that we fight with in this world. And it's not just against the human, earthly opponents. It's against the spiritual opponents that we battle. So as we talk about this, within the last week, has anyone had to struggle with the question, and we talked about this last week, last time as well, is what I am doing or thinking pleasing to God? Has anybody had to struggle with that? I see a lot of heads nodding. That's a constant issue. What I'm thinking or doing, is that pleasing to God? And we'll get into some of the aspects of why we nod. Yeah, we're having trouble with this. We've had to ask our questions of ourselves about this. There is often failure in our struggle with the flesh. We want to look at the problem today, what the solution is, and what the source and the struggle is that we face. So let's take a look at the initial problem that we're facing. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, if you would. And we'll read verses 20 through 23. Is that right? Maybe not. Hang on. Sorry, no. 9 through 10. Sorry. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And then if we look at Mark 7, which Pastor Demney has preached on already regarding the same issue, Mark chapter 7, we'll read verses 20 through 23. Mark says, Jesus speaking to the crowd, to his disciples. "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." That's a pretty nasty list, if you read through that again. And then let's look at Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 18. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The Jews better than the Gentiles. "Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, a pretty damning analysis of man's state as he is in. And then let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just hitting a few various verses. There's plenty more that we could look at. Ephesians chapter 2 brings us some hope as well as some indication of who we are without Christ. Paul goes on to say, and he was made alive, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, again, an analogy of, or not an analogy, but an accurate picture of who that we are dead in our transgressions and sins following the powers of this world. And again, that you look at that state, it's a pretty ugly state for man. And again, I'll read the quote from John Owen on his treatise on the remainings of indwelling sin in believers about the heart. We talked about this last time. I want to read it again because I think we've got to understand what he's talking about here. Owen said, the heart in Scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for affections, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. Not absolutely, but as they are all one principle of moral operations, as they all concur and are doing good or evil. The mind, as it inquireth, discerneth, and judgeth what is to be done, what refused. The will, as it chooseth or refuseth and avoids. The affections, as they like or dislike, cleave to or have aversion from that which is proposed to them. The conscience, as it warns and determines. All are together called the heart, and in this sense, it is that we say the seat and subject of this law of sin is the heart of man. And we saw some of the other scriptures that we read as well, talking about the heart is desperately wicked. So if we look at that situation, we see the problem is not, as Ryle said at one point in time in his book, our environment, our parents, our culture, it's our heart. And without something drastically changing that situation, as Paul says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So what's the solution that's proposed for us? It's not to work harder. It's not to do better. And we'll find out it totally relies on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what God's working is in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Jeremiah to kick this off a little bit. We'll take a look at Jeremiah 31. And we'll read verses 31 through 34. Here God is talking about the new covenant to the nation of Israel. But it's a new covenant to all of God's people, ultimately. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall they say, every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That's the first, one of the first clear renderings of the gospel that we're given in the New Old Testament. And so we start off with that. We see that God's going to be doing some work. So let's continue to take a look at this. Let's go back to Romans. And I would say Romans chapter 6 is probably one of the key books of the scriptures, chapters of the book, scriptures that I would say you need to really try to grasp and understand what Paul is saying here. As I think it was Peter or John said, some of his sayings are hard to understand. But this is a key, some of the key passages beginning in Romans, particularly in verses or chapters 5 through 11. But in Romans chapter 6, we'll take a look at verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That is a very deep passage that we could spend hours taking apart. And I think some of the key things are, and I'm going to read something from Martin Lloyd-Jones, because if you want to go online, you can hear Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons online for free. It doesn't cost you anything. Just they have a website where they post his sermons, and he does a great evaluation of Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, and so on. And I would really encourage you to listen to what he has to say. And Bridges picks up on this, too. He does refer back to Dr. Jones as well. But I'll try to summarize some of it. So what Paul is saying here is that we are dead to sin. Well, how is that? Well, we were united to death, Christ in his death, and raised with Christ to newness of life. And this terminology is critical. He says our old self was crucified, literally put to death, with Christ on the cross, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. We count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And then Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign or have control of your mortal bodies. And in Romans chapter 6, if we go back to that real quick, and a couple other passages, just one passage here right now, verses 17 through 18. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So there we have the concept again of being dead to sin and alive to Christ as well. So there's some key words here, and I want to go through some of them because I'm a bit disappointed that Jerry Bridges used the NIV translation because it really misleads you into thinking something that it's really not. And I'll get into that in a minute. So we have this concept of being dead to sin and alive to Christ because, again, of what Christ's righteousness has done. And let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So again, God is working here, taking us out of this, what did he do with the old man? Does that mean he just remade him, fixed him up, patched him up, gave him some medication? No, what does that mean? It's dead. Okay? But we gotta put some other things in context too before we go too far on that. Let me read something from Lloyd-Jones here. Excerpts from his sermon on Romans chapter 6. And he says this, "What matters is our union with Christ." Everything depends upon our union with Christ. If we are truly believers, we have this union of being, what did Paul say? Crucified with him and then raised in the newness of life. He says, and this is Lloyd-Jones' words, "We are in this new life. We died to the reign of sin. The relationship to sin has been entirely changed." And he goes on to say, "The old man was crucified with Christ that the body of sin may be made ineffective. It no longer has control over you." He goes on to say, and these are critical words. This terminology is critical, I believe. He says the old man is not our carnal nature and all of its propensities. Neither does it mean our moral being or our flesh. He says the old man, and this is basically a quote, "Our old man was the man I used to be in Adam." What you were as a being in Adam was the old man. And he said, that was crucified with Christ. And it took it out of me. It took the old man out of me. It is my old humanity, my Adamic nature. And I think this is a little heady to get your head around this, right? We've got the old man. What I don't like what the NIV does when it talks about the flesh warring against the spirit and so forth, he talks about, if I can find it here real quick, the translation is inaccurate. He calls the flesh the sinful nature. It's not correct. When we talk about the flesh, it's our body, our flesh and blood. It's not our nature. And when he goes and talks about it in Romans chapter, I think it's 6. Let me see if I can find it here in the book real quick. He doesn't give Galatians chapter 5, 17. Let's take a look at that. That's where he brings it up. in Galatians 5:17. I need a bigger podium. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what our version says. But in Bridges, in the NIV, or the NIV version, it doesn't say that. It says, do not fulfill, let's see, verse 17, we'll go on there. It says, New King James says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay? In the NIV, it says the sinful nature. That's a bad translation. So what I would suggest you do, when you look at the word flesh and sinful, or nature, flesh is the word sarx. Okay? Almost everywhere in the Bible that word is used, it's translated flesh. But for whatever reason, NIV translated it sinful nature. I would say get that word, those two words out of your head. Don't even think about those two words anymore. It's flesh, the old man, right? And we have some other words we're going to look at. Nature, if we look at that, when I did the study, the Greek word for that is phusis, and that refers to our natural production or generation, the order of nature, just the normal course of nature. And as far as I can tell, and I may be wrong if somebody can find out differently, that word nature is never used with sinful, ever, in the scriptures. So what I'm trying to say is don't, because people will throw that out, your sinful nature, right? Get that out of your head. It's the old man, it's the flesh, and those are the things that we're going to be talking about, as well as some other things that impact our lives here in terms of practicing holiness. So the old man means anthropos, you know, it's the nature we had. I don't want to use nature. I want to avoid that term, right? Because it's too confusing. We think that we have a sinful nature. We have an old man, and we have the flesh, and who we are as fleshly beings. So I want to try to get away from that word sinful nature, and that's what. And I listened to Dr. Jones. He struggled with that too, because he's trying to explain how all this is working together and, you know, what the solution is. The solution is God crucified our old man and put us in Christ and made us a new creation. So he's trying to not confuse things. He doesn't like to use the word nature either. So when he says the old man is not our old humanity, because it died with Christ, I am a new humanity. That old humanity was my Adamic nature. I'm not in that Adamic nature anymore as a believer. I've been taken out of that and put into Christ as my new nature. So it's that's why I'm saying this is really a passage you really got to take a look at hard to grasp it. One pastor many years ago said, we don't have two dogs fighting inside us. Okay, we don't have a white dog and a black dog. We don't have a new nature and an old nature butting heads all the time. We have one nature. We're either the old man or the new man. Not both at the same time. They can't exist at the same time. It's one or the other. If we've been translated into our crucifixion with Christ, we have the new nature. And that's what Bridges actually does get to that point, but he uses the bad translation, which really confuses things. So when you're thinking of our state, That's the state we're in. Either we're the old man or the new man, created to be like Christ. And Lloyd-Jones says, again, that the old man is my old humanity, and that died with Christ. He literally says it's dead. It's not alive, it's dead. I'm in my new humanity. And what he says we have to do is put off the characteristics of the life of the old man and put on the characteristics of the new man. So we are to crucify the flesh, not the old man. The old man's dead. We're to crucify the flesh. We're to realize the old man isn't there. He is non-existent. Again, these are Lloyd's words. He said, this is a part of what we believe and receive by faith. It's not something we can do. It's something that is done on our behalf through the work of Christ. So we saw where we were, the initial state we were in. Now we've been, as believers, moved into this new state of existence in Christ. Our dying to sin is the result of our union with Christ. It is a fact whether we realize it or not. And it's God's working on our behalf that we are given a new heart and a new spirit. Therefore, we die to sin. Let me read something from Jerry Bridges here regarding this. And I have to say, personally, this was probably the most transforming thing I ever heard in my Christian life. Because I struggled with, why am I doing what I'm doing? Right? Why am I thinking what I'm thinking? I had the wrong understanding of who I was before I was regenerate, who I was after I was regenerate. Now that I understand, it opens it up clearly, I believe, if you spend the time to get these concepts down. And they're not easy concepts. And we're not simple creatures. That's the problem. We're very complicated creatures. So let me read a couple things from Bridges and we'll go on. He says, our dying to sin is a fact whether we realize it or not. Because Christ died to sin, all who are united with him died to sin. Our dying to sin is not something we do or something we may come true in our experience by reckoning it to be so. Some have misunderstood this point. We have gotten the idea that we have died to sin means to somehow be removed from sin's ability to touch us. However, to experience this in our daily lives, we are told we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. We are further told that if we are not experiencing victory over our besetting sin, it is because we are not reckoning on the fact that we died to sin. We are indeed to reckon or to count or consider ourselves dead to sin, but our reckoning does not make it true, even in our experience. He's going back to Romans chapter 6. He goes, verses 11 and 12 must be taken together. Because we are dead to sin through our union with Christ, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Our daily experience with regard to sin is determined not by our reckoning, but by our will, by whether we allow sin to reign in our bodies. So that's his take on Romans, and I would say Martin Lloyd-Jones pretty much echoes that as well if you listen to his sermons on the topic. And then if we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 14 through 21. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, sorry. You're right, Fred. First 14 through 21. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Again, we looked at that concept before. We need to be holy people because of what God has done for us. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And again, he says, you know, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's he referring back to? The old man has passed away. So we have been, the solution God has provided for us is the work of Christ on the cross, where we are taken from our original Adamic nature, that is put to death with Christ, and we are given a new nature in Christ. We are, as Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says, we are a new creation in Christ. And that's really critical. We have to grasp that carefully and not confuse it with some of the theology that's out there today. So I wanted to take some time and spend time on that. And, you know, I was surprised when I looked at the word nature and sinful that they never were used together the way people put them together today. And that creates confusion. So what are we talking about? We have old man. We have a new man. And we have the flesh, which is this, right? We're dealing with. Plus, obviously, the spirit, right? The new man is spiritual as well. So that's the solution God has provided for us, is that through the work of Christ, this old man has been put to death and replaced by the new man, and allows us the capability to say no to sin, whereas the old man didn't have that capability. What did he always do? Yeah, that sounds good. I'm thinking I'm going to do that. You didn't have a choice but to sin. So we have this struggle, though. I mean, we all know this. We have this struggle in our flesh, what we're put in this body, what's been put in this body. And when we go back to Owen and his description of the heart, we see that there's still this struggle we have. Why don't I do the things I should be doing? Why do I always, or many times, choose the wrong and not the right? And that's a real struggle. And the Puritans and many others talk about three foes that we face. One is the what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three opponents we have to deal with in this walk of holiness. And I want to take a look at Ryle's concept here a little bit on that. Let's go back to, we already looked at this a little bit. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 first. And we'll go back to verse 16. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What a list. Anybody outside that list? I don't think so. It pretty much catches everybody in that net. And what I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice or make a habit of living like this, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this brings up some other things as Bridges and Riles talk through this. Who crucified the old man? Christ. Who's supposed to crucify the flesh?
We are.
So there's God's acting, putting us in a situation, then it's something that we have to follow through with. It's not just him doing it and we're done. It's just not saying, oh, we're just going to do this and we're okay. It's God working and us working on behalf of what he's done in us. So the question comes back, right? If we died to sin, why do we still sin? And both Lloyd-Jones and Ryle and Bridges address this in a number of ways. And I'm going to read something from Jones regarding this. He says, the old self is indeed gone and was crucified with Christ. Any old self that was under the reign of sin also has died. Instead of saying that the old self needs to die, and this is a paraphrase here, Dr. Lloyd-Jones explains that the Christian needs to shed old characteristics of sin. He should no longer live like the old self because he has already died. And then he goes on to say, again regarding Romans chapter 6, again, this is paraphrasing some of what is in the sermon. As a Christian, the old self is dead, but the mortal body, this fleshly body we live in, has not yet been delivered from the effects of sin and the fall. Sin still has its rule on the body, and so one should long for the redemption of the body that will come. Why would the Christian act like the person who has already died? So again, the burden now with what God has done through Christ, the burden falls on us to say, okay, now we have the responsibility to do something and act on something that we know, that we reckon to be true, that we talked about before. And there's a number of reasons that Bridges goes into on why we continue to sin, even though we're supposedly dead to sin. And again, I read Owen's statement about the heart. Think about what he said about that. There's affections going back and forth. The mind's thinking. The will's doing its thing. All these things are coming together. And this complicated being we call man, making a decision of some type to do something or not do something, or think something or not think something. And Bridges goes on and he talks about this, and he gives a couple points on why we still do things that we no, are sinful. He says, and when he says sinful nature, I'm replacing it with flesh, because that's what it really is. But our flesh resorts to a sort of guerrilla warfare to lead us into sin. This results in a struggle between the spirit and our flesh, which Paul wrote about in Galatians 17. Because we are born as sinners, we have from birth developed habits of sin. And he refers to Jay Adams, saying, "We were born sinners, but it took practice to develop our particular styles of sinning. The old life, or I would say the old man, was disciplined and trained toward ungodliness. We all tend to act according to these sinful habits that have been engraved in us from long practice." He goes, "The Christian tends to sin out of habit. It is our habit to look out for ourselves instead of others, to retaliate when injured in some way, and to indulge the appetites of our bodies. It is our habit to live for ourselves and not for God. When we became Christians, we did not drop all this overnight. In fact, we will spend the rest of our lives putting off these habits and putting on habits of holiness. Not only have you been slaves to sin," again, have, "but we still live in a world populated by slaves of sin. The conventional values around us reflect this slavery, and the world tries to conform us to its own sinful mold. Therefore, though sin no longer reigns in us, it will constantly try to get at us. Though we have been delivered from the kingdom of sin and its rule, we have not been delivered from its attacks." And then he actually refers to Dr. Jones on Romans 6, saying, "Though sin cannot reign in us, that is, in our essential personality, it can, if left unchecked, reign in our mortal or fleshly bodies. It will turn the natural instincts of our bodies into lust. It will turn our natural appetites into indulgence." And this is not Jones. This is Jerry Bridges saying this. "Our need for clothing and shelter into materialism, and our normal sexual interest into immorality. That is why Paul exhorted us to be on our guard, so that we will not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Before our salvation, before our death to the reign of sin, such an exhortation would have been futile. You cannot say to a slave, 'Live as free men.' But you can say to someone delivered from slavery, 'Now that we are in fact dead to sin, to its rule and reign, we are to count on that being true. We are to keep before us this fact that we are no longer slaves. We can now stand up to sin and say no to it. Before we had no choice, now we have one. When we sin as Christians, we do not sin as slaves, but as individuals with freedom of choice. We sin because we choose to sin." That's pretty damning against us. And I'll say this, and it's going along with what Bridges says, but I believe that the scriptures teach this. You do not have to sin. Okay? You do not have to sin. Now, what I'm not saying is that you will not sin. I'm saying you do not have to sin. Because now you have made that choice. As Owen looked at the heart and put all those faculties together, the will, the conscience, the affections, the mind, right? All of these things go on within you in like a second. And then you make a choice and you act on that choice. Did the affections get the better of you? Did your mind get the better of you? And what's influencing all those? The flesh, this, the appeal to the body, the world, and the devil. Pressing on you at all these cases in everything you do. But what they're saying, and Jones would say this, and Ryle would say this, you do not have to sin. You choose to sin as a new creation in Christ. And that's where the battle is at. That's where the struggle is at. Yeah.
Don't disagree that we choose to sin. But what is the language that you would use that for the propensity of sin, even within believers? Sin is not just an action, but sin is actually a principle within us that actually causes actions. So what is the nature, if we don't like the language sinful nature, then what's the word to describe a propensity towards sin?
I wish I had a good answer for that, Dabney. I struggle with that. I don't know. I struggle with that. Fred?
Lloyd Jones And I think it's in Romans 8. It really goes into a fully expanded explanation of the word flesh. That it is not just the physical bodies, if the physical body is evil, but it's the mind. All of those things have been so heavily influenced by sin prior to our conversion. And even that habits that continue after, you know, our mind has to be renewed. Our body is as yet unredeemed.
Right.
Or as in Pilgrim's Progress, temptation comes through the eye gate, the ear gate,
right.
You know, all of those things. And I think he would say that that propensity is yet the unredeemed flesh.
I would agree with that, that this body is not redeemed. But what is it within this fleshly body? I can't say it. It's exactly this, right?
It's not the soul. It's the bodies of men that causes the propensity.
It's not the body. It's all the habit patterns, all the unrenewed mind. Paul says that we die to sin, but it doesn't say that sin died.
Right.
The church is called indwelling. Remaining sin,
right. Yeah, and that's the part that I still have trouble trying to figure out, Fred and Dabney, is where does that live? I mean, where does it exist?
In our heart, in our soul. I think that's
what
people use the language sinful nature, because it actually conveys that truth, which is that it's not just a habit that I need to break. If that was the case, then we could actually obtain perfection in this life. The problem that I have is that sin has not only stripped me of original righteousness, which I received through the imputed righteousness of Christ, but it's also corrupted my nature, which is why we talk about a corrupt nature in fallen man. And that corrupt nature is renewed, but not entirely renewed in this life. And therefore, that corruption of nature continues throughout the whole course of life. Which is, I think, where people get the language sinful nature. Although it might not be strictly biblical, it seems to be theological in that it's conveying the truth that there is this principle that lives in my soul, and it is a deficiency of my character. And it causes me, though always never against my will, but it causes me to always sin. So that I never live a perfect and holy life in this life.
Okay, Fred?
Well, depending on how you use the term, as I was growing up, it just generic evangelicalism, I was heard the term sinful nature equated with old man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it's equated with old man, then I have a real problem.
Right.
Because text clearly says the old man was crucified.
Right. Right.
And if we say that when we're talking about the doctrines of grace, if we say that a dead man can't respond, then a dead man, in this context, we have to say the same thing.
Right.
But if as Pastor Dan was saying, if it refers to all those propensities that we have, I don't have as big of a problem with it being used there, though I still like the term flesh better because of what the scripture means.
Yeah, yeah.
I just think flesh perhaps is a bigger...
It's just not, it's not just this, but...
I think even Ryle associates old man with flesh and sin.
If he does, I think he's wrong.
Yeah, because Ryle is the same one who you quoted last time, who said that though the old man be crucified, this is how mighty a foe he is, that yet he lives even though he's crucified.
Yeah, but see that, how can a dead man do anything?
Well, but he does.
Well, that's the problem, see, and I think we're running out of time. We'll pick this up next week. But think about it. That's the struggle, right? We live in unredeemed bodies. I'm sorry. We live in unredeemed bodies, and whatever is within us is still. It's pushing us to sin. But the point is, you can say no. The only reason you can say no is what? You are a new creature in Christ. So, we can talk about this some more because it is, I'll tell you, that's what I'm saying. This is critical. Don't get caught going too far off center here. But there is something within us that continues to want us to sin. And our faculties, that Owen points out, play into that. And we struggle with that. And we go, what? Like Paul in Romans 5, right? Or 5, right? 7. 7. I do the things I don't want to do. Well, why is that? Because we're not fully redeemed. Our bodies are not redeemed. When our bodies are redeemed, guess what? You're not going to have that problem anymore. The body and the spirit will be completely redeemed. John.
Well, I think one of the struggles is, and you said it was like an eye-opener for you, is that the reality that we died in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's hard for us to grasp that reality. We can only grasp it by faith.
Right.
We weren't there when the actual event happened, you know what I mean? We weren't there for any of the planning of it, but it is a reality.
Yeah.
But when we live and we struggle with sin still, it's struggle within us, it's hard for us to grasp the reality. We can only do it by faith.
Yeah. Yeah, Tammy?
If I'm reading this right in Romans 6, it seems to be that the death is that the sin doesn't dominate anymore.
Amen.
That
it's
not right.
Reigning. And I think that's where the old language of sin doesn't reign, but it does remain, that's where the idea comes from.
Yeah.
That this old man is dead. Yeah, he doesn't dominate my life. He doesn't reign in my life. But that old man tries to get down from that cross pretty frequently.
But I know, but Lloyd Jones, this is a quote. The old man is my old humanity, died with Christ. My old humanity died. I am in my new humanity.
And too often I look like my old self.
Well, that's it. That's it.
Not just habits, because habits can be changed and then they don't ever...
Well, no, that's just one of the things that he brings out that could... causes us to sin, our old...
Exactly, that's what I'm saying. So it has to be something else as well. It has to be both, which it seems that that's what Bridges does, is he says it's this sinful nature, and then he says it's also these...
Yeah, but I forget the sinful nature. That I don't think that's a biblical concept. Fred, we'll end this with Fred. Yes, sir.
Because of the confusion in all these terms, I really began to use the term like in Adam and like in Christ.
Okay, good point.
Like in Adam has been crucified. I'm no longer in the realm of Adam, in the realm of Christ. Now, we can argue about what it is inside that causes us to still sin, but to me, the old man is the life in Adam. It's dead.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. And that's what Lloyd says, you know.
And I think coming out of Romans 5, that's a big point that he mentioned. Mm-hmm. We were in Adam. In Adam, all died.
Yep.
In Christ, all are made alive.
Right. So think about this stuff, right? But the point I want you to go home with is you do not have to sin. You can say no. And that is your choice. God's not going to make that choice for you. You're going to make that choice. And so as we go on through the study, and we'll pick up on this, some different, other effects why we continue to sin. You know, one of them was the habits that we developed over the course of our lives. Actually, you guys got 5 minutes. We'll just hit it. We'll just do it in 5 minutes. I don't want to go back to this too much. The second thing Bridges says is that we focus on secondary rather than primary issues. In other words, we focus on theological debates. Gee, we were just having one of those. But that's not bad. Rather than obedience to God. What clearly said, you do. Right? If you don't do it, you're sinning. The flesh, through which we are tempted, wars against the spirit. The flesh is still got its power, if you want to call it that. It says, yeah, I see that. I want that. I feel this. I'm going to do it. That's still there. We don't live in a redeemed body. If our body was redeemed, that wouldn't exist. In heaven, we have a redeemed body. That doesn't exist. Our nature's not going to be changed any different, but we have a glorified body. And then working on the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, sin deceives our understanding and reasoning, and we are drawn away from our watchfulness and obedience. Our minds aren't renewed. We're thinking the same way. You need to think differently. So he basically wraps it up and says, we are drawn away from watchfulness by overconfidence. We are drawn away from obedience by abuse of grace. We are drawn away from obedience when we begin to question what God says. All those things play into why we still sin. So what's the next step? We must never, ever consider that our fight against sin is at an end. That's pretty clear. I think we've seen that. It's a reality. It's an experiential reality for us. As those who have died to sin, what is our responsibility with regard to sin now? Again, you don't have to sin. You choose to sin. Before you were slaves to sin, you sinned because you were slaves to sin. You had to sin. Now we are freed from sin's reign. We must understand that the Holy Spirit is God's provision to help us carry out our responsibility to be holy in our living. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this in the next study. He goes on to say, renew your mind according to what God says is now true about you. Consider what God has done, then think and act on it. Endeavor to shun every sin and to keep every known commandment. Is mastery over sin just a positive thinking? Is that all it is? I don't think so. Or is it something else? It's really the Holy Spirit working within you to sanctify you in this life for the next. Okay. So we'll end there. Next study, we're going to talk about, again, God's provision and our responsibility. So we're going to keep looking at this. But I would agree, it's not a simple subject. It's a difficult subject. But the reason you sin as a believer is because you choose to. And work, as I said here, you know, in a couple things here, work to change that behavior as well. Fight against it. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's not just Deming's seven habits to make you a better person. Okay? If you know that book. Anyway. Well, thanks for your patience. Good discussion. Appreciate it. I'm sure it's going to lead to more discussion, which is good, because I still struggle at exactly what Dabney's talking about. I still struggle. What is it within me? If I'm truly a new creation in Christ, what is it within me that still causes me to sin? It doesn't make me sin. I choose to, but it pushes me that direction. Anyway, okay, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the love you shed abroad in our hearts by our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, what a damning state man is in without the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Father, we pray that as we continue to look into this subject, that you would help our feeble minds try to clarify what the truth is about ourselves as we belong in Christ. And what that means, Father, is our walk in holiness before you. Thank you, Father, for, again, this time we've had, for the good discussion. Continue to cause our minds to question and think through these difficult things that we must understand to live a life that is pleasing to you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.